I'd like to read verse 37 and 38. Verses 37 and 38 of John 18. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Let us look to the Lord. Father, we give thanks this morning that we're privileged to come into thy presence. And we do come into thy presence in and through the merits of another, even the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And we come, our Father, praying this morning that your blessing will rest upon this congregation of believers and friends of the gospel, and those, our Father, who are here because they have an interest in their never-dying souls. I pray that your blessing and your spirit would abide here this morning and work in our midst, our Father, to bring us all to the truth and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth and the life. I pray thee, our Father, today that you might be pleased to glorify yourself through the service this morning. Receive the honor and the praise that we've offered already in the hymns and the prayer that was offered. And our Father, we ask that your word, as it goes forth, that it might be glorifying to thee, and that it might honor thee, and that all who hear it today might, our Father, grow a little in their knowledge of thee and their understanding of the gospel of free grace. We ask today, our Father, that you would undertake for us. You know our weaknesses and our frailties. You know our sins, and you know the great needs, Lord, of our lives. And so I bring this people before you, and I bring my own heart before you, and I ask for your intervention and ask for your grace to abound toward us. Ask for you to remember us all, and ask our Father that you would supply our needs and strengthen us, and that you would give us, our Father, the ability to so walk in our day that we might bring honor to you and glory to thy name. Forgive us, our Father, wherein we failed to do that. And we do ask that you would be pleased to make our testimony effectual. We do pray for the souls of men and women, and ask that you be pleased to use the gospel as it's preached in this place to open the eyes of those who are blinded by sin and by Satan, and bring them, our Father, unto the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Grant, our Father, sinners to be converted and brought to thee in this place. Use the word, our Father, to bless the saints and to give them solace and comfort in these testing and trying hours in which we live. Bless thy people and raise them up and strengthen them with might by thy Spirit in the inward man. We pray it for Jesus' sake. In his name, amen. It is good to see each one of you out this morning. We missed some of the regulars last Sunday, and we're glad to see some of you back with us today. And we trust that the Lord will be pleased to use this service for your edification and your upbuilding today. These verses that I've read to you, I want to speak this morning primarily on verse 38, where Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? What is truth? And what I want to preach about today is, what is truth, and how do we know it when we hear it? What is truth, and how do we know it when we hear it? Now, the three most profound questions that were asked in the Bible were asked by unregenerate men, by men who had no faith in the living God, men who were lost, men who were separated from God by the want of love and trust in God's Son. Now, the first and perhaps the most profound question that was asked by Pharaoh long ago when Moses went to him and told him that the Lord said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said unto Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Now, you don't get much deeper in questions, theologically speaking, than that. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Now, the second was asked hundreds of years later by Bildad in the book of Job in chapter 25 and verse 4 when he asked this: "How can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born? How can he be clean that is born of a woman?" Now then, the third question is asked here in our text by Pilate. And this is a question here that I want us to consider this morning. And certainly Pilate voiced the perplexity of multitudes when he asked this question: what is truth? What is truth? Now, the very answers to these questions won't come easy. They won't come by just lightly listening to the Word of God. You must study diligently the Word of God to answer these questions. And it's going to require, I think, a great deal of hunger. And probably there's going to have to be an emptying out of your very heart before you're going to be able to understand and receive the divine revelation and the answer of these questions that we've asked this morning. Now, what is the truth? What is the truth? How do we know it when we hear it? Well, first of all, what is the truth? Well, beloved, one of the accusations that was raised against preachers in the days of Charles Spurgeon was this. That is, that they take too long to get to the heart of the matter. They take too long to get to the truth. Preacher, get down to the truth and tell us what the truth is. If you're going to preach, don't just skirt the truth and don't just give us the runaround, but get right to the business of telling us what the truth is. And beloved, let me say this and say it very clearly and plainly, that the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the truth. Now, you will never have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will never know the truth, and you'll never know God's salvation until truth is revealed to you, till Christ is revealed to you. You cannot know a person that is not revealed to you. Unless a person reveals himself to you, you will not know them. And nobody knows Jesus Christ except those to whom he is revealed. Christ is known by personal revelation. Christ must be made known to the heart. The truth must be made known to the heart. A man knows the truth and he knows Christ at the same time, because Jesus Christ is the truth personified. He is the truth personified. Now, the closest that we can come to capitalizing the truth is to say that the truth is in a person. That it is in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll never know the truth till you get in Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I speak the truth in Christ." And again, he said, "The truth is in Jesus." Now, how can we know this truth? Well, beloved, the devil is the father of lies, and we know that Adam and Eve believed in the garden a lie, that they believed a lie. We're told in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, speaking to Philip, he said, "I am the way." I am the way. He says, "I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, beloved, when we speak of the truth and we speak of Christ being the personification of the truth, and when we speak of knowing Christ and telling you that to know Him is to know the truth, and we know that Pilate was a lost man. He did not know Jesus Christ. He was not in union with Christ. He knew Him not. And so when we're saying that, what we're trying to tell you is that the Lord Jesus Christ spans the distance between God and sinners. That the only way that a sinner can come to know God is for somebody to span the distance between a sinner and a holy God. Jesus Christ is that one. Now, beloved, man would manufacture a way of his own, and by means of his own resolutions and reformations, his prayers and his tears, he would climb up to God some other way. Some other way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. There is a way that seemeth right. Man says there's got to be another way to God except by Jesus Christ. There's got to be truth somewhere else besides in this one that the preacher's telling us about. Well, beloved, it is impossible. No man is going to come to know the truth until he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Satan who would keep the exercised sinner on his self-imposed journey to God. It is the devil that would tell you that you just keep on trying to get to God some other way besides listening to what the preacher's telling you. It would be the devil that would tell you that a man can get to God by his own good works, or that a man can get to God somehow or other by his religion, or by his being identified or associated with certain religious organizations. And beloved, that's a lie of the devil. It's not the truth. There's only one way to get to God, and that is through Him who has bridged the gap between a holy God and an unholy sinner. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith needs to lay hold of this glorious truth that Christ has come all the way down to sinners. That He's come all the way down to sinners. The sinner could not come to God, but God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, has come down to sinners. Christ has come down, and Jesus Christ receiveth sinners. And you that are here this morning, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is God, and He will receive sinners. That He is the way to God, and He is the truth of God. He is the way. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to heaven. He's the way to eternal blessedness. Now Jesus says, I am the truth. And that means that Christ is the full, because the truth is God, my friend. Truth is God. And Jesus Christ is the full and the final revelation of God that this world will ever see. Jesus Christ is the full, I say, and the final revelation of God. Let me get back to this. Adam believed a lie. He believed the devil's lie in the Garden of Eden. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, beloved, that describes the condition of a lost man, of a man who is separated from God, a man who has not the life of God in him, a man who knows not the truth of the living God. The Bible says in Proverbs 4 and verse 19 that the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They do not know. And a thousand systems, beloved, has been devised by the mind of man to find a way to get around God's truth, to get around God's Son, to get to heaven without coming through the Lord Jesus Christ, and without knowing Him, and without having Him to be the Lord over their lives. Some way to get around the Lord Jesus. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29 says that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And in Romans 3 and 11 it says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They all want to skirt and get around the truth. And they will be, listen, the devil is the father of lies. And I asked you this morning, how can we know the truth? How can we know it? Well, the devil is a liar from the beginning. And we go to bed and we get up to a lie. We go to bed to a lie and we get up to a lie in this world. We are under the influence of lies in this world. Political lies. And all of you are certainly aware that right now we're hearing all of the political garbage that's going on in the world, and we know that 9/10 of it is nothing more than just deceit and lies. And then we have the religious lies that we go to bed with and get up with in the morning in this world. How many people today are deceived and being damned by the false religions that are in this world? How many people are listening this morning to a lie? They're sitting and they're listening to somebody that has watered down the Word of God, that is handling it deceitfully and telling them that there's ways to God except through this one way that the Bible states clearly, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says, I am the life. Now, Christ is the emancipator from death. And if you would live spiritually, you must come through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is indeed the truth. Lost man is alive to the things of the world, but he's dead to heavenly things, and all of these lies that he hears, he's very much alive to that, and he's looking for something. And of course the devil knows how to bait him, and the devil knows how to catch him. And we know that men are caught. Now listen to me. The one who is out of Christ just exists in this world, but he has no spiritual life. I'm here to tell you this morning, my friend, that if you know not the truth, if you know not Christ, if Christ does not dwell in your heart by faith, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, you have no spiritual life, and you are deceived if you think that there's some way to get it, some way to gain heaven, some way to miss hell, some way to spend eternity with a holy God, except to know this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are deceived. Now, the one who is out of Christ, then, he exists in this world. He has flesh life, but he has no spiritual life. The Bible says in John 5:24, the one who believes in Christ has passed out of death into life. The one who believes in Christ, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, because they've passed from death into life. Christ is our life. Now then, the Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but is under the wrath of God. And so, my friend, this morning, what we're seeing here is that when we answer this question of Pilate, what is truth? What is truth? That we're answering it by telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And Jesus said in the 37th verse, he said, everyone that is of the truth will hear my voice. If you be of the truth, if you be of the way, if you be one of God's children, you'll hear his voice. And he said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. And he said, I am the life. And that's it. And that's it. Now then, my friend, there is such thing as a false faith, a faith that is built upon the lies, the religious lies that we hear in this world. Now, there are so many people that I've met in my time that I was just as sure that as I was breathing, that they had a false faith. They had a faith indeed, but it was built on a lie. It was built on something they heard some preacher say. It was built on something that grandpa said or grandma said. It was built on something that somebody told them, and it was not the gospel truth. And they believed it, and their faith was built on that. It was a false faith. Now listen to me. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. I've got to hammer on this a little bit. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's the way of death to go some other way besides the way that God has mapped out, to get around, to skirt, as we said, the Lord Jesus Christ, to ignore Him. There's going to come a day, my friend, when you're going to wish that you had read the Bible more. And when you would have said to yourself, now, if I want to find the truth, then I better go to God's book and I better listen to what the Word of God says. Because you can read everything in this world, everything that's printed in this world, and if it doesn't stand true to the testimony of the Word of God, those who wrote it and those who spoke it have no light in them. It's Jesus Christ that is the way to glory. And nobody gets to heaven except going through Christ and being in Him. Now then, false faith. Let me just talk to you a little bit about false faith. And let me show you this. Men are deceived, and they're easily deceived by Satan and by the lies of our day. And false faith, let me say this, it can do much. And yet while doing so, do nothing for the soul but that which is damning to that soul. But false faith can do a whole lot for people. Just listen to this. False faith can excite the emotions as it did those who cried Hosanna to Christ as He entered Jerusalem and later cried, Crucify Him. Give us Barabbas. Let this man be crucified. Now false faith can reform the life and make men morally upright as it did the Pharisees in the New Testament. False faith can attain high office as it did in Judas's case, who was numbered, the Bible says, with the apostles. False faith may even speak well of Christ, as did Pilate, who said, I find no fault with Him. But yet he was not a converted man, he was not a saved man. False faith can bring one to be baptized as Simon in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. False faith can give large gifts, as did Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. False faith can fellowship and amaze you with believers, as Demas and Diotrephes for a while was in fellowship with believers. False faith can be zealous. It can be sincere and even fight for its beliefs, as did Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. False faith can even persevere in its confidence until the day of judgment, as those in Matthew chapter 7, I believe it's in verses 20 and 21, who prophesied, cast out devils, did many great works in the name of Christ, only to hear Him say, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. This is what false faith can do. But beloved, false faith, no matter how sincere, cannot produce the life of God in the soul. They can't do it. I mean, you just get a dose of it. You get the biggest dose of it that you can possibly get a hold of. And it cannot ever produce life in your soul. There isn't anyone that can give your soul life except the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is in His hands, and to have Him is to have life. If you don't have Him, you haven't got it. You say, I don't know whether I got Him or not, preacher. You don't have life unless you have Christ. Read the Word of God. Now, beloved, this false faith can never know. It can never have assurance, and it can never know that it's passed from death, that soul is passed from death unto life. False faith can never produce a heart that is broken over sin, such as we read about in Psalm 51, where David said, Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Faith Listen, if it's false, it'll never bring a man to mourn over his sins and to mourn over his failures and his weaknesses. False faith will not do that. False faith can never bow and forgive the brethren for Christ's sake. False faith can never love and desire the Redeemer more than all the things of this present world. Take the world and give me Jesus. Those of false faith can never sincerely sing that song, sing that old hymn. False faith may appear genuine, deceiving both the one that possesses it and those around them, but it does not fool God, and it does not come from God or lay hold of eternal life in God's Son. False faith will leave you in the day of judgment on your own, standing alone, naked before the God of the universe, without a covering for your sin. False faith. You got a little something you believe? You say, I believe a little something, preacher. Well, listen to me. Only faith in the truth, only faith in Christ, given by God through revelation, through the Spirit of God, can stand you instead and enable you to stand before God at the judgment, your sins forgiven, and you robed in garments that God Himself is the tailor of, and garments that God will accept you in, garments of white. Only as you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only as you're found in Him. Now when Pilate asked Christ, what is truth? Christ didn't answer him. He did not answer it. You cannot find where that he answered him here when he asked this truth. Now this is unusual, because most of the time, if you'll study the New Testament, you'll find that when Christ was asked a question sincerely, that he answered it. He would answer the question. Paul said that Christ had witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Paul told us that in 1 Timothy 6 and 13. Now, did he or did he not? Well, I believe he did. I believe he witnessed a good confession. I would say that it was perfect. It was a perfect confession that he witnessed. And Pilate said, well, what's truth? Jesus said, they that are of the truth, they hear my voice. They've heard what I said. You ask them. Over in verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, I spoke openly. I ever taught openly. I taught in the synagogues. You don't have to ask me. Ask the people that heard me. The people that heard me, they're in the way of the truth. They know me, and they know what I've said. And so Paul, when he mentioned this, was telling the truth. Pilate was not sincere when he said, what is truth? Now, you know, you've heard those who sneered and those who have scoffed, and you know how they act when they get close. Get a little bit close to hearing something that is of God. What is the truth? You say those that you say you come into the world to bear witness of the truth, and you say that those that are in the way of truth, that they hear you. Well, what is the truth? Well, this was not sincere. And Christ, for over 30 years, had been in the world, and he had been preaching and testifying and telling men and women the truth. And the world knew him not. And Pilate did not know him. Now another reason why he didn't answer it was because Pilate was not hungry for the truth. He wasn't hungry for the truth. Christ knew his heart, as he knows your heart this morning. He knows whether you're hungry for the truth or not. Now God has received, I think he has reserved the best for those who want it. You just mark that down. God has reserved the best for those who want it. Now, if you notice the text again, that the scripture says here in verse 38, and when he had said this, when Pilate said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said to them, I find in him no fault at all. He didn't wait around for the answer. He turned his back on the Lord, didn't want to know, or didn't have time to wait on the Lord to tell him what the truth was. Now, the truth must be revealed by God. You cannot know it if he doesn't reveal it to you. We've said that before, but John 16, you could read verse 13 through 15, and you'd see it clearly there in those verses. But it must be hungered for, and it must be sought after. Now you say what you want to say. You say what you want to say. This is very important in the field of practicality. Truth will be known by those people who hunger for it and those who seek after it. In Acts 17 and in verse 11, if you have your Bible, you want to turn there, you look at this verse. It says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Now listen to me. Truth will be known by those who are hungry for it and those who seek after it. Did you come here with a readiness of mind? Did you come here seeking the truth? Did you come here hungry for the truth? Did you come here wanting it? Are you hungry this morning? Well, my friend, listen to me. Listen to me. You do not approach the truth like you approach the television. When you sit down in front of a television, you just lock your brain in neutral and it just idles on. But you don't approach the truth that way. If you want to know the truth, you must be willing and you must be hungry for God to show you the truth. And this must be the state of affairs with you ere you discover the truth. You must be hungry for it. You must sincerely be asking, "What is the truth? Preacher, what is it?" Now, however this comes about, however God ever brings you to the place where you're hungry, Jesus cried out and said in his day, John chapter 7, he said to those, he said, "Is there anyone thirsty? Oh, ye that are thirsty, come ye to the waters and drink." It's the man who's thirsty. It's the man who's hungry. It's the man who's empty. It's the man who doesn't have anything. And he comes to God seeking the way. And he's all burnt out on trying to get to heaven on his own, trying to have some peace on his own. He give up on it. And he comes and he's hungry to find God's way. And some way or another, God's going to work out in your soul before he ever saves you. He'll work out in your soul. And whatever he has to do, I don't know what he will do. I don't know how he'll do it. But he has a way of doing it. He has the wisdom to know how to do it. And he'll bring it to pass. And if you ever get to heaven, my friend, you're going to be hungry to go there before you go. And you'll not go in there not missing a lick on your chewing gum. And just simply just saying, "Well, I'm just going to heaven." Well, how do you know? You're not going to go, my friend, unless you've been made hungry and desirous. Unless God's emptied you out. Unless there's been a withering work of the Spirit of God in your flesh. And God's brought you to the end of yourself. Showed you how uncomely you are before him. And stripped you of all of your hope. And brought you to where you'll trust in him. Now, if you want to know the truth, then you must be willing and you must be hungry for God to show you this truth. Now in Psalm 25 and verses 4 and 5, David said, "Show me thy ways, O Lord." He said, "Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait. On thee do I wait all the day." Now what's he waiting for? Well, he's waiting for God to show him. He's waiting for God to teach him. He's waiting for God to lead him. That's what he's waiting on. How long do you think we ought to wait, preacher? How long do you think we ought to wait? Well, seeing that there isn't any other way to get out of this world and go to heaven except through Jesus Christ, I'd say you ought to wait as long as you live. I say you ought to wait as long as you got breath. Wait before God. Wait before him. Look to him. It takes a little waiting on God to get a readiness of mind to warn him to teach you the truth. It must be hungered for, as we said, and it must be sought after. And it will be hungered for, and it will be sought after, or you won't get it. You won't get it. Now, well, what must I do while I wait, preacher, for God to reveal Christ to me? For God to make Christ known to me, what shall I do while I wait? What am I going to do? Well, you can read the Bible. You can read other good books. Books that are good, that are sound. Books that are no lie. Books that will teach you the truth. You can read. And then you can attend church where the gospel is preached. You can go and you can sit and you can listen. Like that little boy back in Spurgeon's day that sat right out on the edge of his seat and cupped his hand over his ear and said, "Now..." His grandma asked him, he said, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "Well, preacher said that if God calls sinners and if God calls me, I want to hear him. I want to hear him. I want to be where God can call me, where God can speak to me, and God can show me his truth. Well, read the Bible, as we said, in good books, and attend church. And my friend, listen to me now. This is very important that we understand this. What are we come to in our day? If you want to get wet, jump in the water. If you want to get hot, get up next to the stove. If you want to know Christ, go where he's known and go where he's preached. That's what you ought to do. That's what you can do while you're waiting on the Lord. Now, Baptists, and I really don't like to say this because Baptists are my people. They're my kind of people. I believe like true Baptists believe, I think. But Baptists, as far as the normal run of them are, they're some of the most ignorant people spiritually speaking on the face of the earth when it comes to the Bible. And why is this so? Well, because the average Baptist don't go to church but once a month. That's true. The average Baptist don't go to church but once or twice a month. You can't get them in a church building. Not only that, the average Baptist is not hungry for the things of God. He's not hungry for the truth of God. He's got no appetite for the things of God. And you know that when you set a bunch of them down and start trying to preach the Word of God to them and get on some precious truth or doctrine taught in the Bible, and they just almost just, oh, you can just see them. They just, oh, they're in pain. Just like some kid sitting at the table. His mother's trying to force feed him his broccoli, and he doesn't like it. He didn't want it. He didn't want anything to do with it. And that's the way most Baptists are. When you try to preach election or try to preach the effectual, particular redemption truth to their hearts, they won't listen to it. They won't listen to it. No, they don't. They're not hungry. And that's what I'm telling you today. Luke 1 and 53 says, He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Beloved, mark it down. This is the law of God's kingdom. That's the way you get it. You come hungry, and God will show you truth. And the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And till you know him, you don't know truth. And when you know him, you know more than your professors and more than the psychologist of our day. You know God, and you know his way of salvation, truth, and life. Now, for the anointing of God upon our hearts. And I do pray for you. I pray for you. Only an awakened conscience is really desirous of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John 2 and 27. 1 John 2 and 27. Listen to what this says. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him, in the Lord Jesus. You'll abide in him. You'll abide in him. Not in your false religion, not in your false hopes, not in your deceived ways, but you'll abide in him. Well, if we're hungry and are seeking the truth, how will I know when I'm hearing the truth? How will I know when I'm really hearing the truth? And I think that's a legitimate question to ask. You say, preacher, I mean, I go to church, but how do I know whether or not I'm hearing the truth or not? When I sit and listen to a preacher, you know, I'm not a theologian. And I'm not studied up on these things, and I don't know all about this, and I haven't always done everything I ought to do, and I'm not as smart as I ought to be. And so how would I know, preacher, whether or not I'm hearing the truth or not when I listen to the preacher? Well, there is a fivefold test that you can apply to what you hear from week to week to determine whether what you're hearing is truly Bible or merely the invention of a man. There is a fivefold test, and I want to give you these five things, and I'm going to give it to you as quickly as I can, and I want you, if you can, to remember them and apply these things. Apply them to what you hear. Apply them to what you hear on the radio. Apply them to what you hear when a preacher gets up before you, or when you're reading something. Apply these five things. Number one is what I'm hearing. What I'm hearing, what the preacher say, does it give God all the glory? Does God get all the glory? Now, beloved, there's no getting around this acid test. When you're listening to a preacher, does God get the glory when he preaches? Now, that which does not glorify God in all of his perfections cannot be of God. It cannot be. Because God will glorify himself. He said, I won't give my glory to another. The glory of God is the number one reason why we meet and why we preach and why we live in this world. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And the chief end of every church service ought to be to give God glory. And everything we preach ought to be in harmony with that. What is our motive in preaching the gospel of Christ? We need to understand that it is our motive that determines the value of our ministry. It's our motive. Did you get that? It is our motive that determines the value of our ministry. Without question, there are several worthy secondary reasons for proclaiming the message of Christ crucified. Now hear me out. It can be said that we preach for the salvation of lost sinners. Well, that's good. There isn't anything wrong with that. And it can be said that we preach for the edification and the comfort of God's people. And that's worthy. No question about it. That's very worthy. Or it can be said that we preach so as to leave unbelievers, when they leave this world and stand before God, to leave them without excuse. And that is a worthy and good reason for preaching the gospel. But our first, now hear me, our first and primary reason for continuing to minister the gospel must be the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's the first and the primary reason of our preaching. Now you listen to me now. We will never stay true. No church will. Stay true to the glory of God. Stay true to the message of salvation by Christ alone, through grace alone, if any of these secondary motives become the primary one for our ministry. Did you get that? You'll not stay true to the glory of God. If you make the salvation, listen to me now, we'll be tempted. Listen, if one of these becomes the primary reason for our ministry, one of these secondary things that I mentioned, we'll be tempted to compromise the message that we preach. For example, should the salvation of sinners, should this become the motive for our preaching, then I think that, and I certainly greatly desire the salvation of sinners. I desire your salvation. I pray for you. I pray for you before I come to preach for you. God, speak to their heart. I don't know who's going to be there, but you know who's going to be there. I pray for you that God will save you. But listen to me. If this was to become our primary reason for meeting together, if this was to become our primary reason for preaching, then we would be tempted to take the sharp edges of the message of the gospel for the sake of more sinners being what we would call saved. Getting people saved. Have you ever heard Baptist preachers talk about getting people saved? Baptist preachers never saved anybody. There isn't a Baptist preacher alive that ever saved anybody. God saves sinners. And you got to remember that. It's not our business to come here just simply to get somebody saved. That's not it. Where there's a bigger picture, God is to be exalted and glorified in everything that we do. Perhaps we could make the narrow way a little bit wider. Perhaps we could do that so as to accommodate more people, so as to get them in, don't you see? Now, we are to a degree interested in results. We'd like to see this building plumb full, using every one of these chairs here, people sitting here listening to the gospel. However, we must not make the secondary, primary, and compromise our message. We must not do it. We must not do it. Now, I believe that the one thing that will keep us on the track and consistent in our message and method is to do everything for the glory of God. Now, listen to me. Paul's motive, as he expressed it in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, must be our motive. He said this, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever you do, see to it that in the end, that God gets the glory. See to it that God is glorified in whatever you do. Now that which shares God's glory with the creature, it cannot be true. And when a man gets up and tells you that you can be saved if you'll cooperate with God, and you can be saved if you'll let God save you, that man is robbing God of his glory. I'm here to tell you that salvation's of the Lord. It's entirely in God's hands. And nobody ever gets saved until he gets ready to save them. And whenever he gets ready to save them, he will save them. He has all power in heaven and earth, and none can stay his hand. Whatever he determines to do, he will do it. His word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that whereunto he sends it. God will save his people. He'll save his people, and you better bow before him and begin to seek the Lord, that he'll give you a heart that will follow hard after him and that will look to him, because he's a God of power and a God of might. He's the sovereign Almighty God. Salvation by the works of man, the will of man, or the merits of man is contrary to sound doctrine, for it takes away the glory of God's free grace. It takes it away. It destroys it. It tramples upon it. Now then, number two. I'm giving you five things. The rest of them will be shorter, much shorter. But I thought I ought to spend the most time on the primary. On the primary. Okay. Number two. Does what we hear, what we're hearing, the preacher, when he preaches, does it humble man? And does it put him in the dust before a great sovereign God? Does it put man down? Does it put him in his place? What are we hearing these days? Is what we're hearing these days, is it against flesh? Does it promote humility before God? Does it cause men and women to fall down prostrate before a thrice holy God? Or does it promote pride, sinful, carnal, fleshly pride? What we're hearing in our day and time does nothing but puff up the sinners, makes little gods out of sinners. That's all we hear. You're just a little god, and God can't do a thing with you unless you let him. That's all a lie. There ain't no truth in that. One day God will stand you up before him, and he'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." God can cast you into hell anytime he gets ready. The Bible said you fear God. You fear him who is able to kill both body and soul and cast you into hell. He's able to do that. God can do it. And so now, in all doctrine, John 3 and 30, in all doctrine, in all preaching, he must increase and we must decrease. Let that be your rule. Is what that preacher saying? Is he saying, "Jesus Christ, let him increase and let men decrease. Let them become smaller and smaller until they're like Isaiah said, just a drop in the bucket. Less than nothing before God." Men, my friend, are nothing before God, and they'll remain that way until God makes something out of them. And until God gives you his son, you're an empty vessel. And until God puts Christ in you, you're hollow all the way to the foundation of your feet. Now then, true doctrine puts man in his rightful place on the dunghill, not on a throne. On the dunghill. That's where he belongs. He drinks iniquity like a dog drinks water out of a mud hole. Man is a sinner, born that way, born into sin. And until God saves him, God have mercy, until God washes him clean, until God cleans him up and gives him a new heart, a heart of flesh, to believe on him and trust him, The sinner's going to hell. Now, it puts God also in the rightful place upon His sovereign throne on high, ruling and reigning over all of His creatures, disposing of each one of them according to the good pleasure of His will. That's what true preaching does. That's what it does. Number three, let's hurry. Does it honor the justice of God? What I'm hearing, what preachers preach, does it honor the justice of God? And does it honor the law of God? Does it? Okay, now my friend, listen to this a little bit. Whatever God does must be in accordance with His own righteous character. God will not save anybody at the expense of His holy law. In order for God to count you righteous, somebody has got to live perfect under the law. Somebody's got to live perfect. Somebody got to be holy. Somebody's got to keep that law. I mean keep it. I'm not talking about these people now that are just saying they keep it and run around, you know, acting like they're pious and holy and all. No, I'm talking about somebody sure enough keeping every jot and tittle of it. Somebody got to do that before God's going to save anybody. And I'll tell you who did it. Who did it? The Lord Jesus Christ did it. He kept every jot and tittle of it. That's my substitute. That's the one who stood in my place, my room, stead and place before a thrice holy God and answered to God for me. And He's the one who said, Father, You take my righteousness and my holiness and You put it on His account until He stands before You blameless, spotless, without a mark upon Him. Father, You count him to be righteous in my place. I have become a sinner for him, and I've died the death of the cross for him. Everything he was is imputed to me, and I've died the death. Justice demanded that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Jesus died, and he was no sinner. What does it mean? It means he was dying vicariously. He was dying for somebody else. It means he was dying for his people. That's what it means. And he was dying for me. And he died in my place. And so whatever God does, he does in accordance with his own righteous character. Don't ever anybody ever get the idea that we're preaching a salvation that don't take into account the holy law of God Almighty. If that law is not satisfied, you and I are not free. We're not free unless the payment has been made to satisfy the demands of that law. And Jesus Christ, He fulfilled that law. He satisfied that law. And Paul said, do we make void the law through faith? He said, God forbid. No, we don't make void the law through faith. He said, we establish the law. Because Jesus is the only one ever kept it. And I preach Him. I don't preach myself. I never kept the law. I don't know of anybody else that has. And I don't preach anybody but Him. Christ I preach. I preach Jesus because He kept it. He kept every jot. He didn't fail. He never failed. He kept it. Now then, listen to me. God cannot justify without a Redeemer. And where redemption has been accomplished, listen to this, God must. He must justify, and He must forgive. Is that what the preaching says that you listen to? That when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, He died for somebody. He satisfied God. He satisfied God on the behalf of a people. And God will, He must, His justice demand that He justify, that He forgive somebody. That somebody's going to be forgiven. It's not whether they make up their minds to or not. It's whether God will justify them. Christ is the just and the justifier of all who believe in Him. And that's what this means. This is what I'm talking about. Is that what the preaching shows us? That God must, that He will, that He'll be just. All right, number four. Does the preaching we listen to, does it exalt the person and the work of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now all true doctrine begins and it ends with Christ. It begins, ends with Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. That's what that means. And He is the author and He's the finisher of the faith. That's what that means. Exactly. But all doctrine begins and ends with Christ. He is the center and He's the substance of the entire Word of God. Christ is the center and substance of the entire Bible. Now, any teaching which detracts from Him or His work to any degree is untrue. It's untrue. Now, that's simple, isn't it? But that's an acid test. If somebody gets up and tells you, you do the best you can, you get to heaven, that's their gospel, this gospel of doing the best you can, and you go to heaven. Well, there's several things wrong with that. Number one, it's not in the Bible. Number two, it is untrue from this standpoint that I never met a man in my life or a woman in my life that could honestly, sincerely, I mean with judgment day honesty, could say I've done the best I could at every point in my life. I never met anybody like that. Have you? I never met anybody that could say it with judgment day honesty. I've heard people say it. Oh, I've done the best I could. But not in reality, not in truth. And so that...